Taking your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is breathed out by you and good for us to make us adequate and equipped for every good work. It is your word, not ours, but it's yours. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of this infinitely perfect word, infinitely powerful word. Give us, if anything, just a glimpse of the glories that lie here. And we ask that you would hear us and answer us, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Ephesians 2, and we'll be looking this evening at verses 8 through 10. And if you remember what we've already learned in this chapter, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 3, by nature we're children of wrath. Last week we learned, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And it says, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that he might, in the ages to come, show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so our passage comes in that context. So hear now the word of God from verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now that is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading and then now the preaching of his word. Have you ever received a gift? That's what we see here, where God's people receive a gift. The end of verse 8, it is the gift of God. Have you ever received a gift? You ever thought about what a gift is? I looked up in the dictionary what a gift is. I think the dictionary did a pretty good job of telling us what a gift is. It said it was something given voluntarily without payment in return. Has shown favor towards someone, to honor an occasion, or make a gesture of assistance, a present. It said a gift is, in its second definition that it gave, the act of giving. And then the third definition it gave was a very good one, I thought. Something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient, or without its being earned. Have you ever received something like that? Something that you didn't do any particular, it didn't have any particular effort in acquiring it. You didn't earn it, but it was given to you. Free. Now, that's what we have here. Salvation by grace through faith is a gift. A gift that you cannot earn. A gift that you cannot acquire with some part. Particular effort. And you received it, beloved. You received this great and wonderful, amazing gift in salvation. And so, as we think about that salvation, we have been already since the beginning of Ephesians 1. So as we're looking now again at this gift of salvation, there are 2 points this evening from verses 8 through 10. That is, that you've been saved by grace. And then secondly, you were created for good works. First, you've been saved by grace. You've been saved. Salvation. right? How does salvation come about? Isn't that what Ephesians is all about so far? Remember in chapter 1, we've seen that it was the Father who chose you. It was the Son who redeemed you. It was the Spirit who sealed you. And then you got to chapter 2. We got to chapter 2. And it said, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God made you alive together with Him. He saved you. And so far, we've learned is that it's been God. God. God is the one who saves us. We have no part in salvation. That is, that there is nothing originating in us that can save us. We are dead. Being saved from something. We are, in salvation, delivered or protected from harm. That is, protected from verse 3. The wrath of God due to us for our own sin. Now talk about earning something. That's what we earned. What you've earned is death eternal because of your sin. Verse 1, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The wrath to come, we deserve that. That's what we've earned. The never-ceasing tortures of hell. That's what we've earned. But this is God's grace that we see here, making you alive when you were dead. Obviously, you didn't deserve to be made alive. Shown in the verses before here. You didn't deserve it because you're the sinner. You sinned against God, and God's the one who saves you. You didn't deserve it. That's how good the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that God, out of His mere good pleasure, not anything to do with you, but God, out of His mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life. He did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to deliver them, to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. That's the catechism answer. By grace you've been saved. Is there any other way you can receive God's grace except by Jesus Christ? Or another way, can you be saved by Jesus Christ outside of God's grace? It's not possible. There's no other way. Spurgeon says, because God is gracious, therefore sinful men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It's not because of anything in them or that ever can be in them that they are saved, but because of the boundless love, goodness, pity, compassion, mercy, and grace of God. By grace you have been saved. And it comes through faith. Faith. Faith is the instrument by which you are saved, by which you are justified, therefore having been justified by faith. Romans 5. Faith is the instrument used to save us. By grace you have been saved through the instrument of faith. What is faith in the gospel? Is it merely knowing there is a Savior and that His name is Jesus, that He lived approximately 2,000 years ago, He lived the perfect life, He died on the cross? Is it just knowing the facts of the gospel? And no, faith is not just knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is part of it, though, right? You have to know exactly what Paul has been talking about here so far in chapter 2, that you were dead in your sin and trespasses. That by yourself, you were, by nature, children of wrath. Now God reached out and saved His people in and through the work of Jesus Christ by grace. The work of Christ, humbling Himself, living the righteous life, dying for your sin. You have to know that in your mind. But faith is more than that. Faith is more than knowing. There must be more than head knowledge in this faith. There must be a heart response to that head knowledge. Because, and why? Because there's people. We know people. We've seen people. People who have tons of knowledge. They know the Scriptures, yet they're not saved. They're not Christians. You think of the many Jewish people. They know the Scriptures more than any of us. They don't know. They don't actually have a faith, and therefore they're not saved. they know. There's people, experts on the Bible, religious professors and things like this. And they can explain the doctrines of Scripture, but they don't actually believe that it's true. And so we must not just have a head knowledge, but there has to be, we have to agree with this knowledge. There has to be in our heart an agreeance with this truth of the gospel. Calvin said, it now remains to pour into the heart what the mind has absorbed. For the word of God is not received by faith if it flits around on top of the brain. That's it, what he's saying. But when it takes root in the depth of the heart, that it may be an invincible defense to withstand and drive off all the stratagems of temptations. You must have a knowledge and a belief agreement. You actually believe that what you know in your mind is true. And finally, this faith means that you are committed to those truths of the gospel. Why is the third part of this faith not just a knowing, not just an agreeing that it's true, but in actually committing yourself to these truths? Why is the third part needed? Why must we commit ourselves to? Why must we surrender ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because even the demons believe. The demons know that the gospel is true. Are demons God's people? No. Are demons saved through their head knowledge? Or if they had heads. Are demons because they know it and then also agree with it and they believe it's true? Are they God's people? No. There has to be a third part. There has to be a resting upon the promises of the gospel. There has to be an accepting of Christ's finished work on the cross for them, for you. You must personally, yourself, this has nothing to do with whether or not you're a part of a particular nation. Like Israel, there's lots of Christians today who believe that, still, they believe that it's the physical nation. If you're part of that physical descendants of Israel, then you're God's people. Well, it's the ones who have faith in the gospel who are God's people. It's not if you're part of a particular nation, necessarily. And it has nothing to do with whether you come to church often. You come to church every week. It has nothing to do with that. Now, children, don't think that. Faith towards salvation is not found in coming to church every week or going through the motions. It's not based on if you've been baptized or not. It was Simon the Magician. He was baptized, but he did not know the Lord. It has nothing to do with whether you've experienced an intense emotional experience or not, or prayed a particular prayer, or came down an aisle and prayed a particular prayer. Nothing to do about that. This is about you knowing, believing and trusting, relying upon Jesus alone, grace alone, for salvation. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace, by virtue of Jesus dying for your sins. Spurgeon says, again, the chief part of faith lies and taking hold of it as being ours. And in resting on it, the gospel for salvation, it will not save me to know that Christ is a Savior. But it will save me to trust Him to be my Savior. You see the difference there. So this faith is trusting Jesus to be your Savior, knowing that He saves you. And complete surrender of your heart and your life and everything that you are to Jesus. Throwing down all the weapons of your rebellion against Him and your sin. Disowning all allegiance to the old bondmaster, Satan, sin, and the flesh. and receiving Christ the Lord, giving Him the throne of your hearts and turning over to Him the control and rule of your lives. That's faith. Through the instrument of faith, by grace, you are saved. That's faith, knowing, believing, committing yourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And as already been said, faith is the means. It's the instrument of salvation. It says here in the scriptures, you are saved by grace through faith. Well, what does that look like? How are we to take this faith? Is it a work or is it something else? Many people, as you may know, Calvinists, you may know that many people consider this faith a work. As in, you believe, and only because you believe, then it is thus you are given the gift of grace. And so in some sense, you earn grace. And then are saved. They say that faith saves them. They say it all begins in you, within your heart. But wouldn't that be working to receive your salvation, right? If that faith starts in you and because of your faith, then God gives you His grace. Wouldn't that be earning your salvation in some sense? And then pretty much denying chapter 1 through verse 6 of chapter 2? It would. That's not what's being said here. Despite the popular opinion, the very nature of faith is an assent. And agreeing to and a trusting, but this is not something that earns grace or that earns salvation or merits salvation. The rest of verse 8 makes that clear. The very nature of what saving faith is, an assent, as an act of assent and trust, it excludes the idea of merit. Because you see there at the end of verse 8, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's the exact same thing you see with Abraham in Romans 3 and 4. And there it says, for if Abraham was justified by works, remember Romans 5 says we're justified by faith, right? Here in the two chapters before Romans 5, it says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, had faith, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. He had saving faith. He was justified. He was imputed with Christ's righteousness. He was saved. But if that faith was a work, if it was a merited action by which then, because of Abraham's faith, his work, he then has reason to boast in himself. But it says he doesn't have reason to boast in himself. There is no reason to boast in himself as it has to do with the gift of salvation. It says that it's not a work. He has the very next verse after that in Romans, it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And so if faith here in Ephesians 2 is a work, that it starts in you, that connotation that we often think about is faith, that faith somehow at one point in your life just came up in you. And it came from you, right? That's what we experience. But God is saying here that no, it didn't come from you. And if that's true, then this is what is due to you. This is your wages earned this salvation. But that's not true. And God says this is not a work. The faith is not a work. It does not earn you anything. It doesn't merit you anything because faith, listen now, faith is not something you conjure up within yourself. What you maybe experienced when you believed the gospel for the first time and you realized you had that faith in the gospel. What you experienced was possibly that faith was that it came from you, right? The gospel seemed so clear and you believed. But it's not something you conjure up within yourself. The source of your faith is not in you. The origin of faith is not in you. Romans 3 says there's none righteous. There's no one who understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. No one does good. No, not one. Well, faith is something good. Faith in the gospel is something good. Faith is, in some sense, seeking for God. Faith is a righteous thing. But it says there is none who are those things, righteous or good, or seeks for God. Before you're saved, that's who you are. There's none righteous, no, not one. You cannot believe in God. You can't have faith. There's no faith in you. Not in the gospel, anyway. Because you're dead. And so you see in verse 8, this faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it comes by the grace of God poured out upon you through the Holy Spirit, working in your hearts in regeneration. He changes your heart so that you can believe. And it gives you faith to believe, which you do believe. And the grace of God is poured upon you and you're saved. Faith, by definition, is therefore the simple act of receiving, accepting the gospel through the gift given by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is by works, but not your works. Christ's work. Christ's work saves you. He pours out His Spirit upon you. He pours out His grace upon you. It's His work by which you are saved. And maybe a good illustration that that's what's being communicated here is if you walk outside and it's raining, God has caused it to rain, and you go outside, you cannot stop from getting wet. Not in the context of Ephesians 2. Not if it's a downpour of grace. There are no umbrellas that has to do with God's grace. You can't stop the rain. You can't stop the grace of God. It's irresistible. You have to receive it. Therefore, you have to receive it by faith. You have to accept it. You can't deny it. You can't resist it. You are drenched in the glorious outpouring of His love. The gift can't be turned away. The gift that originates and is given by God. The word in your Bibles that says that in verse 8, that or this, perhaps your translation has it, says this or that is not of yourselves. Now, what is the that and the this referring to? What is not of yourselves? The whole phrase that comes before is not of yourselves. The grace by which you have been saved through faith, that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? How can we know that is true, that the this or the that word is that which is not of yourselves, that it's referring to that whole phrase that comes before? How can we know it's not just the grace, or it's not just the salvation, or it's not just the faith? How do we know it's that all that whole phrase is not of yourselves? Because we know the purpose of verse 8, and we find it in verse 9. That's why we know all of verse 8 is not of yourselves, because it says, verse 8 says that the grace by which you've been saved through faith, that it's all a gift from God. It's not from or originating in you, nor is it based on your merit or your working. None of it is, because verse 8's purpose is verse 9. So that you'll understand that you have no room to boast in yourself. If any one of those three things, grace, salvation, or faith, is of you, then you have reason to boast. But not here, because it's not of yourself, it says. This is not of yourself. You have no room to boast here, as it has to do with salvation. Because you were the wretch. You're the ones who were, you were the sinner. You were the dead one. How can someone who's dead have faith? How can someone who's dead be made alive? Only God, as we learn, can do that. There's no room to boast about anything in yourself. And so that leaves all boasting to be in the Lord, right? All boasting, all praise, all exaltation, all of our worship is towards the Lord and not towards man or ourselves. Because there's no boasting before God. And that's why verse 8 is not of yourself. That's why you should love Galatians 6:14. You can turn back to that. It's only a page or two in your Bibles. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's nothing that we need to boast in except the Lord, and very specifically the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's where our salvation took place. At the cross where Jesus died. He's the one who saved you from damnation. He's the one who saved you from the wrath of God, His judgment of God, by showering you with His grace through faith. That's how you're saved. So that's the first point. You've been saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Why? Why were you saved? Second point. You were saved for a purpose. Not just to be saved, but the second point, you were created for good works. Verse 10 further proves this. That salvation is only a gift from God, for we are His workmanship. He has worked. He's the one who's worked to make you His people and for His glory, as we've learned in chapter 1. That's not your work, that salvation of your souls. It's not your work. The faith, the grace, none of it is you working. It says we are His workmanship. Literally, the verse emphasizes the fact in the Greek when it says His workmanship, we are. His workmanship, we are. The ground of your salvation is not your works. Holiness also is not what saves you. But rather, you were saved in Christ Jesus so that you would be holy. So you look at this verse, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And there again, you should see the language of union with Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. Now, union with Him is the source of a new life. Now, you are a new creation, right? The old is past. A life has been created in you because you were dead. Now you've been made alive. A life has been created in you, and it's a life of holiness. It's a life created so that you would be holy. That's why it says, for good works. That is, holiness is the end of redemption to bring God glory. And not just to be redeemed for God's glory, but to be redeemed for good works for God's glory. For Christ gave Himself up for you that He might redeem you from all iniquity and purify unto you, or unto Himself, a peculiar people zealous for good works. That's Titus 2. And so those of you who continue under the power of sin are not the subjects of this redemption. One of the first things you learn here in verse 10 is that there's a necessity for the Christian, the one who is saved by grace through faith, to do good works. It is necessary. And so those who do no good works, who continue in their previous life, though they profess faith, they really are. It shows that they are really not God's people at all. It shows here in verse 10 that salvation by grace through faith, that you are saved to do good works. You are created for good works. Works do not cause salvation, but salvation necessarily causes good works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. This is the wonderful, merciful, gracious gift of God alone. The first point. That Jesus alone is the ground of your salvation, His righteousness. And if He did not save you, if the Father and the Son did not send the Spirit into your heart to change your heart so that you would be enabled to believe, then you would be traveling down the broad path to judgment. That's the first point that we learned tonight. But that's also, because that's true, because you are saved, Christian, this is why you ought to respond to Him and His saving of you with an enormous and gratitude and rejoicing in Him. And that rejoicing of this salvation should well up in you, because the Holy Spirit's in you, should well up in you a desire to do good. A desire to glorify the Lord, a desire to worship Him, a desire to do good works. The desire for holiness and righteousness in and through Christ should be in you. It's one of the many marks of a Christian. Because you are indebted to the Lord for life, because you were dead. You were saved for the purpose of following after Christ in good works, and that therefore, your sanctification is worked out by you through the Holy Spirit working in you. You've been predestined for it. Remember, it says here, created in Christ Jesus, verse 10, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The same thing we learned in chapter 1, verse 4, that He chose us, the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So, two different phrases describing the exact same thing. That He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in Him, and that He created us for good works, that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. It says the same thing here. Christian, there's hope for you here. There's comfort here, because we know that the Christian continues in sin. It still seems to be to plague you, right? But there's hope that you'll be sanctified because you're in Christ. You will produce good works, and even though you might struggle with good works, even though it might seem that as it has to do with sanctification and doing good works, you take two steps forward and one step back. Or maybe it seems that you take one step forward and two steps back, or maybe it seems that you don't take any steps forward. Truly, for the Christian, here it says that the Christian will walk in them. That the plan of God is for you to walk in them. And so because He says that, He is faithful, right? We've learned that already this evening. You will do it. You will walk in them, even though it seems like you can't really make any progression. Even though it seems like it's taking forever to take effect. His promise will come to fruition. And not only is He the one who made the plan for you to walk in good works and be sanctified and cleansed of your sin, but He also is the source who enables you to do it by the Spirit. And He doesn't save you and then He doesn't save you and then stand back and watch and say, go at it. Do good works. And be holy. You know, we know if He did that, then we would live and believe, and our faith, everything about us would be just as a dead man. But He doesn't do that. He gives us that Spirit in our hearts we've learned about in chapter 1, that we would be made new, that He would enable us, give us that strength to do good works. He gave us that Spirit not only to change our heart, to believe and be saved by the grace of God, but also gives us the Spirit continually. It's not just a one-time event. But it's an ongoing thing where the Spirit is working inside us, that we are the temple of God, the very presence of God in us, working in us to mold us into the perfect image of Jesus Christ, to be like Him, to be righteous. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is still present in your hearts, to spur you on, to strengthen you, to enable you to follow after Christ in good works. There might be some of you here today, maybe you practically live like it, or maybe you actually believe this. I guess I can confidently say that all of us live like this, but some of you may believe this. Now, you believe that all you need to do is be saved and that's it. Right? We just need to become Christians. We don't care too much about holiness or good works or piety or righteousness. Is that you? Spurgeon uses a good illustration of an auction in one of his sermons. He points out that if we were to auction off the pieces of salvation, your bidding on the forgiveness of sins would go very high. But very few of you would offer very much for holiness and piety. And he says, if I could say, here is justification through the blood of Christ, free, giving it away, grace, many one would say, I will have justification, give it to me. I wish to be justified. I wish to be pardoned. Suppose I took sanctification, the giving up of all sin through a thorough change of heart, leaving off the drunkenness and swearing. Many would say, I don't want that. I should like to go to heaven, but I do not want that holiness. I should like to be saved at last, but I should like to have my drink still. See, we see here in Ephesians 2 that God's not auctioning off mere portions of salvation. First off, free. You don't have to offer a bid on it. It's a gift to you. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. And second, we learn here in these three verses that salvation is not just, it's not split up into different gifts. And it's not split up and separated as much as we like to think. That you either have to have all of salvation or none of it. Part of salvation includes sanctification from your sins. Not just justification or pardon from sin. Spurgeon says, concludes his auction thought. He says, God will never divide the gospel. He will not give justification to that man and sanctification to another. Pardon to the one and holiness to another. No, it all goes together, he says. Whom he calls, he justifies. Whom he justifies, them he sanctifies. And whom he sanctifies, them he also glorifies. A Christian, just as light and heat from the sun are inseparable as they come, as we receive them in earth, so are justification and sanctification inseparable. Inseparable parts of the gospel. You're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Never alone. It always produces good works. How many times does Jesus or one of the apostles show you that your good works are desired? Even for the Christian. Your good works are desired and that they glorify the Lord God Almighty, the Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Prove to be my disciples. Good works are necessary, a necessary consequence of salvation. Christian, walk in them. God has predestined you for it. You were created for good works. How amazing it is you are God's new creation in Christ Jesus. How wonderful it is that you've been saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not so you can boast in yourself, but so that you can boast in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Boast in their specific actions of all of chapter 1. Father choosing you, Christ redeeming you, the Spirit sealing you. God making you alive in Christ. Uniting Him to you. Adopting you into His family. If the grace of God has rained down upon you, then your whole life is to be given as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. If this grace has come to you, then don't sit upon it. Live however you like. That's our temptation, right, Christian? To kind of just sit back. Enjoy it. Walk in the way of good works. Do you love God? Do you love him because he saved you from hell? Do you love him because he saved you from your sins? Do you love him because he saved you from the wrath of God? Verse 3. Do you love him because apart from him you'll never be satisfied? And you know that? Christian, do you love him? Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. He's given you all, everything in him. He's given you his promises. He's given you the commandments. He's given you the Spirit. He's given you himself. He's given you the Father. He's given you salvation alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. What we see here, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. For, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There we find encouragement. There we find comfort for our souls. There we find the gospel, the very center of it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your salvation, which you've brought to us. Salvation which we cannot earn in any way. We know it's not a salvation earned by us or a grace that we earn, but it's also not a faith that somehow we conjured up within ourselves. We thank you for the gifts, those three gifts. Particularly the gift of grace. You have given us what we don't deserve. Now, we don't deserve anything good, because we are by nature transgressors of the law. Transgressors of you. So, Father, we do pray that you would pour out your grace upon us continually. Show mercy to your people. Save those who do not know you here. And Father, we pray as a congregation that you would make us holy. That you would cause us to work or to follow you in good works, because you prepared them beforehand for us to walk in them. We were created for good works. Now let us not just do it out of a sense of duty, although that's one reason we should do it. But give us that desire, a love, to follow after you. To follow your commandments because you saved us from death. Saved us from your wrath and the judgments. Our sin and guilt. Condemnation of the law. Father, we pray that you would bless us, because we pray in Christ's name. Amen.